Interesting, some things. When you put things together, it sounds like a conspiracy, but it is by the Holy Spirit. But some of the things you talked about, we have not talked about, even Friday. Opening scripture this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. I've been spending a lot of time in Peter's letters because it's so marvelous, the revelation and the understanding and discernment that this man had, that the Holy Spirit gave him. And I think it's really important to remember that even in his denial of Christ in the garden, Jesus never denied or held back what was yet to be given to Peter. He let him know that he heard what he said, but he never condemned him. And so many times, if you put yourself in the same position as Peter was that night when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, there were over 600 club-wielding men like raving lunatics like Antifa on steroids come to take Jesus. And when they saw what was happening to him, got to remember, none of them were born again yet. They were just flesh and blood and all about their feelings. And survival mode kicks in, because that's the natural response in the flesh, is the survival mode kicks in. And they got into fear too. And I like how the Lord never held that against him to prevent him from going on and being the man of God that he became after he was born again and filled with the Spirit. So this morning, this scripture, I've read it many times, as I'm sure you have as well, but I have some other little notes to go along with it, because it's only three lines long, but let's just read it together. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And when you start looking at that verse, you start thinking about, or maybe you hadn't, but maybe it would be good to look back in retrospect, when you became born again. And there's a remembrance that happens. It's like you know that something just happened to you. You know it, and nobody can ever take that away from you. But I want to look a little deeper than that. And so, because it's important to look about not of corruptible seed, we were born again with an incorruptible seed, the word of God. So we have to go look and see what God said about being born again. Because there's a lot of teaching today that's very contrary to the word. Being born again when you're water baptized. No, my Bible says believe and be baptized. You otherwise you're just going to come up a wet dead man. Baptism profits you nothing. Because if you don't know the biblical meaning of it, it has no value. So we need to go look at John chapter 3. The very famous dissertation that Jesus, in the conversation he had with Nicodemus. And starting in verse 3, we'll read 3 through 7. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I'm going to just touch on a little bit of these as we go through. Whenever you see the word verily, verily, it's an Old Testament word, an Old English word, really. And it means that which he's about to say is the highest form of truth that there is. Don't let any demonic Spirit ever teach you that truth is relevant, that there is no absolute truth. The Word of God is the absolute truth. There's no error in it, and I don't care who rises up in anger to oppose it, it'll never work. You can never oppose God's Word. It will always be the truth. You can come back to it anytime, anywhere, about any topic, and read it and see what God says about it. And then you'll have the truth, the absolute truth. And so, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Another place said, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. So there's no wiggle room there. And so Nicodemus, in verse 4, says, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, there it is again, this truth. I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is really important because going back to Peter's declaration, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, being born just in the flesh is not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to get you into the kingdom. Everyone experiences a natural birth. But the born-again experience is a spiritual birth. The flesh person that we are when we're born of our parents is a perishable item. It's going to die. Each day we live is a day closer to that ending for our natural body, the natural man. The natural man does not inherit the kingdom. It's the spirit man that does. And that's why Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but listen to this out of the Living Bible, that same verse. For you have a new life. It was not passed on to you from your parents, for the life they gave, flesh and earthly, you will fade away. This new one, the spiritual, will last forever, for it comes from Christ, God's ever-living message to men. So the difference between the natural birth and the spiritual birth, Jesus, that's what he was telling Nicodemus. No, you can't go back into your mother's womb. And then he talked about being born of water and of the Spirit. You all know that there's a water sac that the baby survives in the womb. So in the natural childbirth process, the water breaks, the child is born, and a natural birth has occurred. But Jesus made it very clear about that which is born of flesh is flesh. The natural man will always be the natural man. There's no changing that. But he said, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he said, marvel not, I said unto you, you must be born again. I know several different teachings about being born again. One is when you're water baptized. That is not scripturally accurate. A lot of people will die. They will perish. Because there's no life in that. There is no truth in that. And we need to stand for the truth. In this day and age, when every time we turn around, somebody's spreading new lies and trying to deceive us. And what it is, it's an affront, it's an attack on the very source of truth that's left in this world, and that's the Bible. You get into New Age thinking. Everyone carries the Spirit of God because God is in everything. So why do you need to be born again? Lie, deception, false teaching. And it's important that we talk about this because we know in the end times, Jesus warned us about false prophets and about people creeping into the body of Christ and beginning to sow seeds that if they're allowed to grow, they're going to fester and they're going to take people away from the truth. And it's happening rapidly now. The other teaching is on reincarnation. You've got to die and then come back as something else so that you'll be one step more holy than you were before. That's why in India, animals, particularly cattle, are considered holy because they believe that spirits dwell in animals, and they do, but they don't have anything to do with the human spirit. And so you can't be born again, again, and again, and again, and again through a series of births and deaths to become holy, to attain a righteous nature that only the blood of Jesus Christ gives us. So that's why this is important. And when Peter said that, he talked about that which is corruptible, which is the flesh, the human part of us. We weren't born again by that. We were born by the seed, which was incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be perverted. It cannot ever decay. And it goes back to Mark chapter 4, where Tom was referring to this morning about the parable of the sower and the seed and the four conditions of the heart. And the parable is about a man who went out sowing seed, and that seed fell on different people. And you can read the categories of the hearts. I have a whole separate teaching for that, so I don't want to go into that. But then, in verse 14, Jesus started to teach that parable to his disciples and explaining what it meant. And he said, the sower sows the word. You can't be born again without the word of God. It's the word that he spoke that brings life to your dead spirit. Before we're born again, we're spiritually separated from our Father. But when we receive that word, James talked about the engrafted word. It becomes a part of who we are, the new man in Christ. So all of these things that Peter had knowledge of and the revelation that he's given us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, is through the word, through the power of the word. The word will never die. In fact, then I'm just going to close this out with Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You see, the word of God is eternal. Everything that we see around us is in the process of dying, and it will until the new earth comes. Until then. But all of that will pass away. But the word of God will never pass away. And that's the new you in Christ. You were born again by the word. It's incorruptible. It's indestructible. It will last forever and ever and ever. And that's the new man, the new you, that's created in Christ by the word of God. So when you see Peter write things like that, you see the significance of the word. When I read the word of God, I pick it up and say, God's word, or the words that God spoke. Jesus taught that parable. Jesus was God in an earth suit. And so when he talked about being born again, he spoke, it was God speaking through him. And he said, you must be born again. And every promise comes by, you can receive it or reject it. It's our choice. But know this one thing, that the word tells us that many, many perish because they rejected knowledge. They rejected truth, and they perished because they did that. So I know that we are a word church, a word-oriented church. We laugh, and we have a lot of fun, and we enjoy being together. But yet there's a spiritual undertone that is very powerful and very strong that knits us all together. To be able to rightly discern the word, what God is speaking to us. And Tom, when you talked about the word in that parable, it came from Mark chapter 4, also in Matthew and Luke. That parable's in three different of the four gospels. It's in three of the four gospels. He said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church. You are the church. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are in the kingdom of God. And whenever the Holy Spirit speaks, we're to take heed. We're to discern. And he will always, 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 whenever the Spirit speaks, he will always tell us things that are in harmony or in agreement, because there is perfect unity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Those three are always one. Those are the three witnesses that bear witness to you when the Spirit of God is speaking to you. It bears witness with the Word, and it will always be in agreement with the Word. So that's a long ways around one verse of Scripture. But yet always remember that you're eternal now. Your spirit man is eternal. And you've entered the promise of eternal life. It's not something that you have to wait for. It already happened the day you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You already entered that promise of eternal life. And it will not be taken away from you. It's the new you in Christ. And that should be good news. It don't matter what this world is preaching and teaching, because they don't have a clue what truth is anymore. But as long as we hold fast, they've already started banning books. They've already started banning a lot of stuff that's happened in these last 3 months. But I'm waiting for the day when they say, this is banned. Amen. And don't call me a heretic for telling you that day's not going to come. Because it is going to come, and you better be ready for it, and you better make sure that you've got this word down inside of you, because you're going to be naked as a jaybird without it, and you're going to be helpless without it, and you will have nothing for any hope without getting this word down down on the inside of you, and you better hold fast to it. That's how significant this time is that we're living. And I believe God has graced us to be this generation that we are to see these things happen that our grandparents never saw, our parents never saw, all of our ancestors never saw times like we're living in now. And this is the time we need to hold fast to these truths like our lives depended on it, because they do. Amen. And with that good news, have our missions offering and think of the cost. Think of the cost of what the Lord was willing to pay. And this offering is something that I never grasp the effectiveness until I get letters from the Philippines or India, or letters from down below here about the missions. And the purpose of missions is to present Christ to people, whether it's in word, whether it's in writing. There are so many ways. On our intercessory prayer night, we pray for the lost, because that was God's heartbeat. Evangelism and missions is God's heartbeat, and people need to hear. We have Christian television. We have Christian satellite broadcasting. We have a table full of tracts and pamphlets. God has made America prosper in the furtherance of the gospel all over the world. Our nation has its faults and its flaws, but so do we. But the gospel going out is the most important, and He's graced some of us with the ability to go, and the rest of us with the ability to give. And so, thank you. I know that you always do that, and we don't need to make a big special thing about it. It's something we do. But when you realize that this renewed life in Jesus was planted here for that very purpose, it wasn't to join a cult, although we've been called a cult by many. We've taken the flack over the years of a lot of really evil words that have been spoken over us, and why we're disqualified to do anything, and all that evil talking. Well, there were eight other fellowships that were in the area, and we're the only ones left. They're all gone because they spoke evil. There are people who have spoke evil against this church and me personally, and they are dead people now. They died. That's why we're here. We're planted here for this purpose from the beginning, to be a missions and a word church, and God has yoked us together. That's why we take joy in things like this. A lot of people, oh my God, He's going to ask for money. Then they show up with a basket like pallbearers. Give me 50 cents. You know, it's crazy. We're to be cheerful, and I am cheerful. I could just ding this basket in the air and we catch the money when it falls out of it. I won't do that. You know, just hand them out. Y'all know what to do. Oh, amen. I want to thank the Lord you're here too. I'd wonder where you were. No, that's good. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful atmosphere today. It's when the Holy Spirit, I think we're growing to more an awareness of His presence. And sometimes it's not always the same, but just it's one of those days where you just want to go, and just rest. See, Tom, this is where you rest today, for now. I want to come back to our teaching on fail-proof living and finish up knowledge, because there's so many places we could go to seek knowledge, to find knowledge. But the most advantageous to us, of course, is all the aspects that there is coming from knowing Jesus, but also knowing the Word of God. And we've talked a lot about the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of His will, the knowledge of every good thing and promises that He's made. We've covered a lot of aspects of knowledge, not all of them. It's not really a two-year seminar on knowledge, but it could be very easily. But the significance of it is, this is my conclusion about knowledge from many other things we've learned. The devil will keep you in captivity to sickness and disease if you have no knowledge of God's will to heal you. That's why this is really important. The devil will keep you in bondage if you have no knowledge of God's will to deliver you. He will keep you in poverty if you have no knowledge of God's will to prosper you. He will keep you in failure and defeat if you have no knowledge that God's will is that you walk as an overcomer and more than a conqueror. And so today, the last scriptures that I'm going to use here, we will find them in Romans 8:32. So if you would please just come on over to Romans 8:32. And Romans 8:32 said, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And when you think of the things that God gives us, we've already realized that they're always good things. God doesn't have any bad things to give us because there's just no evil, there's no bad in God. He's the purest of good that you could possibly understand, even spiritually or in our natural sense. He freely, in the course of my faith, I've come to realize that just observing and listening and growing, just like all of you, you hear people so many times over and over and over and over. It's almost like they have to beg. They feel like they have to beg the Lord for something, not realizing that the provision has already been made. And that's why we're learning to pray prayers of thanksgiving when we've asked, because it's not like we don't have to do that. We don't have to convince God that we're good enough to get something from Him, because He made us good. He made us righteous by His blood. And this tells me that He freely, without hesitation, without holding back, without reservation, if you will, all things that pertain to life, as Peter said, all things that pertain to godliness, all things that pertain to His kingdom, He has freely given them. And that is not begrudgingly or any opposite of freely. That's really precious, because when we're first saved, we don't think about those things. We haven't really learned them yet. And that's why knowledge is a good topic, because Paul's prayers often, he prayed for us that we would have knowledge and revelation and understanding of God's kingdom and God's will for our lives. And the last one was Luke 12:32. I thought Tom was going to try to snatch that away from me, but he didn't, because I got my bookmark there and I'm not going to let him snatch it. Luke 12:32. "Fear not, little flock, For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, fear will keep you out. It will keep you out of knowledge of that. It'll keep you from receiving, because fear takes on many forms. But if you don't really believe that it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, then it's hard to set up an attitude of being able to receive that as the truth. You might entertain possibilities, oh, I'm not good enough, or I missed two Sundays this month in church, and I didn't go to Bible study last week, and I didn't show up, and blah, 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 blah. I could imagine God is tired of the blah, 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 blah. And it's just a simple matter of releasing the simplicity of faith as a little child. And I have to really be attentive to that, because when you spend a lot of time, and you yourselves know, you spend a lot of time studying and praying and reading, and you can get to the point where your understanding wants to take over, or you get this inquisitive attitude of, well, wonder why he said that, what's his purpose for that, and you start getting off the simplicity of the fact that, what does it matter if he said it? It's got to be true. And miss the blessing of simplicity. And I love the fact that I like to listen to some very intellectual, a lot more meat, if you will, sometimes in the way different people present the word. But it still comes down to, I don't have to know how it works, I just know it does. Because a lot of people have asked me, how do you have so much faith? And to me, that's an in-your-face question, because I don't look at my life like, if I were to judge myself in that regard, I don't feel like I have a lot. I know I have enough. And for any situation, because my word says that he's already given us the measure of faith, so I don't struggle with that. I'm not in turmoil about things that I don't have, and I don't question them. I look at all the things that I do have. And I find that's a much healthier way to look at our lives, is don't think about what we don't have, look at what we do have. And if he said that he's given us all things that pertain to life, our life is, we have our physical life, he's given us all things that pertain to that. We have our spiritual life, our relationship with him through Christ, and we have eternal life. And if he's given us all things that pertain to life, life falls into all those three categories. And if God has already given us all things that pertain to life, I don't have to get into going home at night and getting into the state of being that I can't go to sleep because I'm worried or fretful or wondering, and let cares get down on the inside of me. Because it's not wrong to have cares, it's just wrong to let cares have you. Because at least if you have cares, you got something to cast to the Lord. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So when you go out the door and somebody says, take care, no, I'm going to cast my cares. It doesn't take any longer to say it biblically than to put that yoke of bondage on somebody else. See, when you say take care, that in your words, you remember our word teaching, where we're imposing burdens on others that we ought not to. When you say cast your cares, that's speaking according to the word, and we're speaking life and encouragement to people that way. And so he's given us all things that pertain to godliness. Think of godlikeness, that he's given us all things that pertain to that. I don't know what they all are yet, but all I know is that he's given those things to us. So I tend to live very peacefully, and I don't get rattled too often. Once in a while I do, but not as often as I used to, because I've come to realize that I'm more aware, if you will, of what he's provided for us, and less aware of what the devil's trying to cheat me out of or steal from me. I don't concern myself much with him either, because all I know is when we plead the blood of Jesus over us, you can't get covered any better than that. And when he sees the blood, he got to pass over. He can't stop and mess with us individually or as a body. There's power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And besides, that's one of the ways that we overcome. By the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. But there's three. And we love not our lives unto the death. We need to live our lives to the extent that if we're called to be a martyr for Christ, we would do it. See, that's not talked about much. Because we always say, we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But then a lot of Christian people don't like to read that last part. But it's in there. You can read it for yourselves. It's in Revelation chapter 11, I believe. How we overcome. See, if you live your life as though it's the life that you've given to him, then whether we live or die, we live for his glory and we live for his praise for the time that he graces us to live. But if we're willing to give for the Lord our lives, it's all we have, really. We have our lives to give him. It produces great peace and stability down inside in all situations, so that we don't panic and we don't start worrying and get like that. We grow out of that eventually. So that's good news, because there's hope for all of us. We can all be frightened. We can all be intimidated at times if we allow ourselves to be. But as we grow and mature, we come to realize that the foundation that the Lord has built for us in our lives is not shaky. It's built on the rock, the foundation of his word. And that doesn't change. And it'll always be there. And once we learn to connect ourselves spiritually to the foundation on which our lives are built, that's where peace comes. Because we guard it. We don't let that be taken away from us. So the joy doesn't mean we're happy all the time, because happiness is dependent on circumstances, but he's given us joy. I gave away 2/3 of mine. I just live on the overflow. And I like that, because it's more than enough. And it's a real settled, you know, those things get settled down inside. So be of good hope, be of good courage, and guard what you have. You've had a little glimpse of knowing what you have, and just rejoice and be thankful and always give praise to the one who saved us, even when we didn't think that. Well, there were people who thought there'd never be hope for us. Y'all got anybody in your family that thought that of you at one time? No hope for you. You're headed for hell. Well, I sure was. That was then. This is now. Amen. I jumped in the lifeboat with Jesus.